Hey, welcome to Lifehouse Podcast. We're so glad that you're with us. We hope that you enjoy this message about Jesus and his love for you. I pray it's a personal encouragement to you. So let's jump right in.
Awesome. Well, we are in the middle of our series called Here Comes the Sun. Anyone been enjoying this series so far? No, I have. We had Pastor Richard 2 weeks ago. He was preaching about the demon-possessed man living among the dead. We had Pastor Armando last week talk about the woman at the well with Jesus. Come on, somebody. I need a couple of come on, somebodies today just to get me going a little bit, all right? So if you agree with what I'm saying, I need a come on, somebody. But it's got to come from deep in the gutter, right? Come on, somebody, all right? A little bit like that. But you have me for week three, and I'm excited to preach. There were so many stories that I could have picked from. I mean, as I was preparing for this week, I thought, okay, well, is there a story that's been resonating with me? Is there something that you want me to talk about this morning? And I was thinking maybe I'll do the story about Zacchaeus, or maybe I'll do the story about blind Bartimaeus, or the woman with the issue of blood. And there's just so many miracles that Jesus came and did when he was on earth that we could have spoken about. In fact, we could do 10 years worth of series, worth of messages in this series. But I decided this morning that I was going to take a little bit more of a holistic approach on the Here Comes the Sun idea. And so I've decided to preach from a scripture, and nobody has ever preached from this scripture. Well, at least I've never heard anybody preach from this scripture. It's not very well known, this scripture. It's hidden deep in the Bible somewhere. And, in fact, I'm such a good Christian that I've learnt this scripture back to front. Oh, yeah, impressive. I don't even need my notes. And the scripture is John chapter 3, verse 16. And it goes like this. For God so loved the world. Are you ready? Because here comes the Son, all right? That he sent his only Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Isn't that good news? Jesus sent his Son. You know, when John is talking about the world in this scripture, he's not talking about the trees and the plants and the oceans and the physical things of this earth. He's talking about you and I. He's talking about individuals. He's talking about humans. He's saying, for God so loved the world that he sent his Son for you. You can take out that word world and you can insert your name. Steve, Amin, Joey, Stephanie, Caitlin, for God so loved you that he sent his only Son. And I'm here to tell you today, I'm here to preach a gospel message today. I hope that's okay with you. But Jesus is madly, over the top, ridiculously, relentlessly in love with you today. Jesus is so madly in love with you. I love that song that we just sang and the bridge. There's not a shadow he wouldn't light up. There's not a wall he wouldn't kick down to get to you, because he loves you so, so much. You know, for me, like Ben was saying, I grew up in church, and I remember when I was in kids' life, I think maybe Jeff and Rena Healy were the kids' life pastors at the time, maybe Ellen Amenta was, I can't remember who exact was, but we used to sing this song, and this song used to go, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible. You know, we should sing it together. Are you ready? One, two, three. Jesus loves me. Oh, come on. Give it a bit. Come on, somebody. Little ones. They are. Come on, from the front to the back. Yes. Oh, beautiful. Harmonies now. Come on, we need a few tenors. Yes, Jesus. The Bible tells me. Give yourselves a round of applause. That is beautiful. That was an audition. You're all on band next week, all right? Thank me later, Mark and Sarah. I love that song. We used to sing it when I was younger, but if I'm completely honest, I've been thinking about that song recently, and the more I think about it and sing it, I actually found I have a little bit of a problem with it. And the problem is this, that the lyrics say, Jesus loves me, yes, he loves me, because the Bible tells me so. But I've had this revelation recently that, you know, you can read about Jesus' love for you. You can come and sing about Jesus' love for you. You can sit in grow groups and talk about his love for you. You can listen to a preacher like me come up here and say, Jesus loves you. And you can have all the knowledge of Jesus' love in your head, but never actually truly believe it in your heart. And there is a huge difference between knowing Jesus loves you and actually deeply, truly believing his love for you. This concept, come on somebody. There is a huge difference between knowing and believing when it comes to God's love. You know, this term, it actually has a name for it, and it's called cognitive dissonance. And I think the definition will come up on the screen. Dr. Caroline Leaf, who's a Christian psychologist, she's fantastic, and I highly encourage you, if you don't know her, grab her books, have a read of what she has to say. She is incredible. But she talks about this concept called cognitive dissonance. And it simply says this: it's the state of discomfort when a person holds contradictory thoughts or beliefs at the same time. When you know something, but it's not, you don't truly believe it in your heart. You know, for me, when I'm at a party and somebody brings out the dozen of Krispy Kremes, and someone brings out that, you know when they open it up, it's like heaven, like heaven's raises, like, oh, like 12 freshly glazed Krispy Kreme donuts. I know that eating 7 of those is not beneficial for my health. I know it's not. But I get to my 8th and I'm like licking my fingers like, oh yeah, so good. I find myself doing it, although I know it's bad. What about when you see a smoker? I'm sure smokers, I know there's none in this room because we're all saints and whatever, but, you know, smokers, I'm sure they know about the ramifications that cigarettes have on their body, but why do they keep doing it? It's because it's not truly a belief yet. They know about it, yet their actions suggest something else. Cognitive dissonance. For me, I'm doing awesome. My last cigarette was like Wednesday, so it's like I'm... It's a joke, all right? Relax. It was a joke. Cognitive dissonance. You know, when it comes to the love that Jesus has for you, you know, Christians, we can experience cognitive dissonance. You know, you and I both know that Jesus loves you, correct? Who in this room knows that Jesus loves him? I would say most of us in this room, because you've heard it, we've sung about it, you hear preachers talk about it. I mean, you can see people yelling on the side of the road, hey, Jesus loves you. Everybody has an understanding that Jesus loves them. If you grew up in a Catholic church or an Orthodox, whatever it is, if you grew up in a religious home, you have an understanding that Jesus loves you. You have that understanding, but we experience cognitive dissonance. And we experience it because what happens is we know God loves us, we know Jesus loves us, but then when we find ourselves doing the things of this earth, when we get caught up in sin, when we get caught up in the things of the world, what happens is we as humans give power to sin and shame and guilt. You are the one who gives power to shame and guilt in your life. Jesus doesn't have a problem with it. You're the one who brings it upon yourself. It's called cognitive dissonance, and we have this wrestle going on in our spirit. I know Jesus loves me, but I've done too many things that are wrong that will stop him from loving me. And we gain this belief in our spirit that we think Jesus is on his throne in heaven, shaking his head and disappointed because you believe that you somehow disappointed the heart of God. It's just not true. I need to tell you today, Jesus is not disappointed in you. You may have been in the dirtiest, ugliest places of your life. Jesus is still madly in love with you. Even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loves you. And you will never be more loved than you are right now in this moment. Think about that for a second. You will never in your life be more loved than you are right now in this moment of time. Come on, somebody. Give Jesus a round of applause. It's good news. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 8, he talks about this, and we're going to read it together, and the scripture will be on the screen. Romans 8, verse 38 to 39. I'm reading from the NLT. And it says this: "For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Powerful, powerful passage. I encourage you to read the whole of Romans 8. So powerful what the Apostle Paul is saying here. But why does the Apostle Paul saying that I am convinced? Why does he have to convince himself of this love that Jesus has for him? You know why? Because he's a human. He's like you and I. His life was filled with disappointments and sin and shame and guilt. He has to convince himself again that nothing will ever be able to separate him from the love of God. And we need to do the same thing this morning. Nothing will ever separate us from God's love. I know why he struggled. I know. Because humans, the way we love is based on conditions. For example, if I was to walk up to Hayden in the front row and I was to say to him, bro, I love you so much, and then give him a whopping forehand over the face, do you believe, I don't know, but maybe you're an awesome, super like Jesus guy, but I mean, I could probably imagine the love would not be reciprocated because human love is conditional. But when we know about Jesus' love, when you come to understand the heart of Jesus, you come to realize that his love is unconditional. There comes with no strings attached. Yet as humans, we have so much trouble trying to understand that because we try to get God and we put him down to human levels and the way we think and the way we feel, and we say, how could Jesus possibly love me? How could he possibly love me after the things that I've done to him? And we experience cognitive dissonance when it comes to God's love. You know, in my life, I've experienced this in a really real way. And I have this thing when I preach off this platform. I don't know what it is. But like all my deep, dark stories and secrets come out. And I think it's a coping mechanism for me because I haven't told my parents half of the things. And if I say it off the platform, like we can go to lunch later and I can just like let it fly into the abyss. And like no one ever talks about it again. So I have to confess a few more things this morning. Is that okay? My dad's like, no. I heard a come on somebody, so I'm going to go for it, all right? When it comes to me and my dad, I love my dad so much. I work with him. He's my hero. And I already saw him. Ben was introing me, and he was already crying. It was hilarious. He's a very proud dad. He's got sweaty eyes over there. He's going nuts. Love you, Dad. I've got a couple of stories. I mean, my sister, I love my sister Hannah Gorge. She lives in Canada with her husband Jordan. But Hannah is, when she was 18, she got this brand new Suzuki Swift. Silver Suzuki Swift. She named it Gorge. That was the name of the car. And my parents bought it for her. And I was 17. And my buddy Caleb came over one day and I said, hey, we're taking the Swifty for a spin. I didn't have a license. I thought, we're going to take this thing for a spin. We're going to be the coolest cats in the town. So what happened is we get in the car. And it was 2010, so we were probably blasting Calvin Harris or something. We drive up to the local 7-Eleven because I was a little bit too scared to go further than that. I know, like, there probably wouldn't be police on the way there. And we get to the local 7-Eleven, we get out of the car, I'm swinging the keys like I'm a cool guy because I'm, like, young and I got a car. Like, in hindsight, it's a Suzuki Swift. Like, no one ever looks cool in a Suzuki Swift. Here I was. I thought I was the coolest cat. We get out. We go get our Slurpees, and we're doing hot girl stuff. You know what I mean? We're doing hot girl stuff. When we get back in the car, we put Calvin Harris back on. I start to reverse the car, and bang, I hit this pole behind me. Look, they're finding out for the first time. I'm sorry. Oh, she knows. Good. Thank goodness. Hannah must have told her. Phew. I smash the back of my sister's car. We get home. I'm like, I just can't tell Hannah. So I throw the keys back in her room. Like, yeah, thanks, whatever. And then I just went and like let it fly into the abyss. She calls me the next day and she's like, what have you done to my car? I'm like, oh, no. I'm like, please cover for me. Cover. She's like, all right, I got you. Sweet. All good. Later that week, I had a PE exam and I was the sports captain of my school, and I felt like I had to step up. And when it comes to physical education, I thought I had to be the man, and I could not possibly fail my PE exam. But I hadn't studied for my PE exam, so I thought to myself, I need to find a way to get through in this. So what I did was I went to my phone. I had all my notes on my phone. I put my brightness on full, and I put my phone do not lock, you know, like never lock mode. And I put the phone in my pencil case. Anyway, I do the exam. I never in my whole life finished an exam first. I wasn't the smartest kid. But I finished first, and I walked past all my mates with a smug look and like, you know, I already finished. Threw it on my teacher's desk. As I was going to walk out, she goes, hey, what's that in your pencil case? I'll have to admit, I had a rainbow pencil case from Smiggle. But my pencil case was like an open weave. And that was a real problem because it was see-through. And she saw my phone, and so I had to wait outside the office, and she says, all right, you're going straight to the principal's office. And all I could think my whole way there is, my dad is going to kill me. This man is going to rip my head off. I cannot believe, if they call my dad, I do not know what I'm going to do. I am dead meat. So we get to the principal's office, and we're sitting in the principal's office, and the principal comes in, she goes, we've had to call your father, he's on his way here. Thought, I'm dead. This is the end of my bed. I didn't even get a chance to say goodbye to my friends. Like, this is it. My dad comes, he walks in the room. I try to gauge him. He looks calm. He comes and sits down. The principal starts telling him what I've done. And I'm trying to keep my eye on my dad, and he's sitting there and like, he's okay, yeah, he did that. Oh, okay. Yep. No, okay. All good. No worries. Thank you. Thank you very much. I'll take it from here. So dad puts me in the car. We sit in the car, and the only way I can describe it would be the tongues of fire fell from heaven, and Tony was filled with the Holy Spirit that day. And the whole time I'm sitting there, all I could think to myself is, man, I hope he doesn't find out about Hannah's car. I remember the week after I came up to my dad and I said, Dad, look, I know you hate me, but I'm really sorry for what I've done. I know I was stupid, I shouldn't have done it, and I'm really apologetic, and I know you hate me, I know, but I promise I'll never do it again. And you know, my dad taught me a lesson that day, and it stuck with me forever. In fact, it changed my relationship with my dad. My dad said to me, you know what, son, it wasn't my proudest moment what you'd done, but I just love you so much. You're my son. I love you unconditionally. Although what you did probably is not what I wanted for you, but I still love you no matter what. You know, it completely changed me. I'll tell you why. Because I thought, I had this deep belief in my heart that my dad's love for me was based on behavior. It was on the things that I did, how I lived, how good I could be, how good my exam scores could be, whatever it was. But the truth is, my dad doesn't love me based on how good I am as a person. My dad loves me based on relationship. He loves me based on relationship because I'm his son. And you know, when it comes to us and God, it's exactly the same thing. I see so many Christians go and live about their life. I see so many Christians try to focus on behavioral change. They think they're not living up to God's standard. The only problem is, when you know that Jesus loves you and all you do is try to spend your whole life living up to a standard, you end up just disappointed and walking away because you have a revelation that I'll never be good enough. You have a revelation that says, I will never, in my human strength, no matter how good I can be, I will never be good enough. But you know, for me, you know, I understand this message that I'm speaking today. I have this deep belief that I'm loved by Jesus because I've grown to understand his heart for me. I've grown to understand that he just loves me no matter what. And what I do in my life is not, his love for me is not based on my behavior. It's never been based on behavior. It's based on relationship. Based on relationship. You know, when I was even a couple of years ago when I was a youth pastor, I used to stand here and I used to say, you just got to love Jesus more. You got to love him more. You got to do more of it. You got to love Jesus more. I used to just scream that at our kids. Love him more. Go after Jesus. Go more. And you know, the older I get and the more mature I get in my faith and the more I understand Jesus' heart for me, is the more I realize that that's actually not true. You don't have to love Jesus more. Because he loves you unconditionally. You need to stop focusing on you loving him more and start understanding how much he loves you. Because when you live When you live like you are loved by God and you deeply believe it, it changes the way you live. You live free. You no longer walk in sin and shame and guilt with a heavy heart and a heavy head because you have this deep, profound belief that He just loves you no matter what. That He just loves you no matter what. Come on, somebody. Give it up for Jesus. I'm gonna spend the rest of this message talking about a Bible character who struggled with cognitive dissonance when it came to his walk with Jesus. And the Bible character is Simon Peter. And I want to take you through his life and the ups and downs of his life and some of the key events that happened. And we're going to see what happens to Simon Peter after his journey of walking with Jesus. And we're going to start from early in the Gospels when the disciples who hadn't been called yet are out fishing on a boat. And they're sitting out there and they hadn't caught a thing all night, the Bible says. And they're fishing. And then here comes Jesus. Here comes the sun over the hill. And he comes down to the shore of Galilee, Sea of Galilee. And he looks out and he sees these men fishing and have caught nothing. And he yells out and he says, "Hey, boys, throw your nets on the other side." And then the disciples say back, "Well, mate, we haven't caught anything all night, but all right, we'll give it a crack anyway." And so they throw their nets on the other side. The Bible says that the catch was so big that they couldn't even bring it into the boat. There was so much fish. What happens is when the disciples realized, when they realized who this was saying this, that it was Jesus, the Bible says that Simon Peter ran, gets out of the boat, runs to the feet of Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he kneels down and he gets in front of Jesus and he says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me, get away from me, I'm a sinful man." You see, Simon Peter in this moment is fully aware of Jesus' holiness. I need you to remember that. He's fully aware of the holiness of Jesus in this moment. The Bible says, then the disciples dropped their nets and Jesus said, "Come and I'll make you a fisher of men." And so they start following Jesus and then they start to see all these miracles start to unfold and take place. And, you know, they're at the wedding there and Jesus turns water into wine. And then they go to the next miracle. And Simon Peter was there when Jesus was teaching in upper rooms, when he was standing on the side of the mountains preaching, when he was standing in the boats preaching. Simon Peter was there for all of these miracles. With the demon-possessed man living among the dead that Pastor Richard talked about 2 weeks, Simon Peter was there. With the woman at the well, Simon Peter was off to the side with his disciples. Simon Peter watched every up and down of Jesus' ministry on earth, followed him everywhere. We know the famous story about Peter walking on water when Jesus calls him out of the boat and Peter walks on water towards Jesus. These are some key significant moments of Simon Peter's life. And we get to this place, the Last Supper, which is a story we're all familiar with. And Jesus is there with all of his disciples and Simon Peter, he's a hero. He stands up and he makes his big, bold statement in front of all of his boys. He's like, "Hey, even if everyone denies you here, I will never deny you. I will never leave you. Jesus, even if it means I have to die, I'm going to be with you the whole way." That's the first mistake he made, putting his faith in himself. That's the very first mistake he made. Gets up, makes his hero statement. We all know what happens a few days later. The rooster crows. Jesus has been taken to Golgotha. Jesus is being trialed. Jesus is carrying the cross and here's Simon Peter from a distance just lurking, just watching. A bit scared, a bit timid. Mate, this guy's walked on water with Jesus. He's seen the miracles. He's done it all. Yet he's lurking at a distance, going against his word at the Last Supper. And somebody turns to him and says, "Hey, aren't you the guy that was friends with Jesus? Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he denies Jesus 3 times. Not once, not twice. He denies Jesus 3 times. We all know what happens next. Jesus goes to the cross. He dies the most brutal crucifixion death. Nails in his hands. Crown of thorns on his head. He died for you, all of our wrongdoing. You and I sitting in this room, Jesus died on the cross to take your sin. He died for the sin of the world. He was brutally murdered for you and I. He hung there on that cross, and on his final breath, he lets out a sigh and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, for they do not know what they do. They take his body down. They go and they put it in a tomb, and his body lays there for 3 days. And on the third day, we know what happens here. Jesus resurrects from the dead. The stone is rolled away. Come on, somebody. Give him a round of applause. Jesus rises from the dead. The resurrected Jesus is now walking the earth again. He's here. And the band, you can come join me. But the resurrected Jesus is here on earth. He's alive as well. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they go to the tomb. They go to the tomb of where Jesus was buried. And they get there and there's an angel sitting on the tomb. And the angel says, I have all these scriptures, by the way, but for time's sake, I'm just going to paraphrase the story. You can go and read it all in the Bible. It's right there in the Gospels. The angel's sitting on the tomb. And both the Marys come up and the angel says, hey, are you looking for Jesus? He's no longer here. He's resurrected. And then the angel goes and tells Mary, say, go and tell all the disciples, including Peter. Go and tell all the disciples, including Peter. You know why I believe that the angel gave this instruction to Mary? Because how many of you know that Peter would have been feeling pretty bad about himself in this moment? Simon Peter would have been feeling pretty bad about the thing that he just did to Jesus. And he had disqualified himself. He had disqualified himself. He let shame and guilt eat him from the inside out. He disqualifies himself as a disciple. But God's heart, Jesus' heart is just so big. He's just so kind. He's just so forgiving that he makes sure that the angel says, hey, go and tell the disciples that I'm alive and I've resurrected, but don't forget Peter. Don't forget Peter, who is not feeling very loved by me right now. Story goes on, and the disciples they don't know Jesus is resurrected yet, but they're out fishing in the Sea of Galilee again. They're in the exact place they were when they were first called to be disciples. And they're out there fishing, and they've caught nothing all night. And here comes the sun to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he yells out, hey, have you caught any fish? And they yell out, no, we haven't caught any fish. He says, throw your nets on the other side. They throw their nets on the other side. They got such a big haul of fish that the boat began to sink. When one of the disciples realizes that it's Jesus, he says out loud, that's the Lord. And the Bible says that the only disciple that goes running to Jesus is Simon Peter. And Simon Peter runs to Jesus through the water onto the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And I believe, I can see it happening. He kneels at the exact spot he was 20 chapters earlier. This time, he's not aware of Jesus' holiness. He's aware of the love that Jesus has for him. The profound, reckless, overwhelming love that Jesus has for him. Through the highs and lows. Through everything he went through in his life, he come to the belief, not just the knowledge, the belief that he is unconditionally loved by God. In my opinion, the most beautiful story in the whole Bible happens right after this. Jesus is there, and he's with Peter, and he says to Peter, he goes, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus says, go and feed my sheep. Then he asks him again. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. I love you, Lord. He said, go feed my lambs. And then he says it again. He says it a third time. Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Jesus, I love you. He said, go feed my sheep. Why does Jesus ask him three times? Because for every denial, there was an opportunity for forgiveness. For every denial in your life, for everything you've ever done to disappoint the heart of God, or whatever you think disappoints the heart of God. God is here again. Jesus is here again saying, do you love me? It's okay. I forgive you. My love for you is unconditional. Come on, somebody. Give him a round of applause. This is something to be excited about today. An unconditional love that you and I will never be able to fathom on this side of eternity. I don't know what you've walked through today, church. I look out, I see a sea of people, and you know, God looks down from heaven. Jesus is looking down today. He doesn't just see a number and a seat. He doesn't just see a flesh and bones walking around. He sees you as a son and daughter of the Most High God. He sees you as his sons and his daughters. And he's looking down upon you today saying, hey, I know I've been with you in the darkest of places. I've been with you through family trouble. I've been with you through sickness, through disease. I've been there with you through heartbreak, through losing jobs, losing family members, when you've stuffed up, when you've done things that have disappointed God. Whatever it is, Jesus has been with you every step of the way. And still, you will never be more loved than you are right now in this moment.
We really hope this message inspired you. To find out more about us, head to our website at lifehouse.global.